apologize for this, ladies and gentlemen. I have still not posted the blog from Sweet Home Alabama. We had an amazing conference in Alabama. In fact, several people said their lives were changed at that conference. That's what's been happening since December. In all these travels and all these teachings, there are thriving ecclesias out there, people who are hungry, starving for this truth. I say this to encourage you, to let you know that your support of this ministry is bearing fruit. You can't go out there and do this, but I can, and you're supporting me to help me do it. And I appreciate you continuing to help me do it. You'll notice a Donate to Martin's Ministry tab on my homepage at martinsunder.com. If the Lord puts it on your heart, then by all means, please contribute to this ministry. Even if the Lord doesn't put it on your heart, just assume that He's going to someday and help this ministry keep going, because I can't do it without you, and that's a literal fact. It's not a figure of speech. People's lives are being changed. I'm going to show you pictures. Gonna post a blog pretty soon. Now there's a train going through here in Pennsylvania. There's a train tracks right outside the window here. I thought that I had gotten rid of this problem when I was in Greenwich. If any of you remember the Zender Talks back in 2005, I had a train track right outside the window. Yeah, now we're back. Okay, yeah, history repeats itself. All right, folks, did I say this was Martin Zender? Well, it is. And we were in Galatians yesterday, and I want to go back there because I found a verse that I couldn't explain. And I still haven't found anything good on this, but I've thought about it. Oh, come on, train. What? Is it that important? Honestly. Galatians 3, let's start with verse 19. I think this will refresh your memory. Paul says, well, since God has graciously granted us faith, and Abraham is the example of faith, why did the law have to come? Verse 19, what then is the law? On behalf of transgressions was it added until the seed should come to whom he has promised, being prescribed through messengers in the hand of a mediator. Here's the tricky verse that I couldn't answer yesterday. Now there is no mediator of one, yet God is one, capital O. Strange saying, weird wording, I thought. Now I've meditated on this, and I'm trying to take this as literally as I can. And now the statement is, there is no mediator of one. In other words, if you're going to have a mediator is a go-between. You have to have two parties. Just the fact that you're mentioning the word mediator, or the office of mediator, tells me that you have to have a party here and a party there, because the mediator settles a dispute between the two. So there is no mediator of one, yet God is one. So now we're looking at not two parties, not the old covenant. The old covenant was two parties. The old covenant was a deal. That's what the word covenant is. It's two parties, and there can't be a mediator of one. And so in the old covenant, you had the party A, Israel, party B, God. Israel promised to do her end of the deal, all that God has said we will do, and God promised to bless them if they would keep his commands. All right, we know what happened. You already know the end of the story. Israel could not keep his commands, and God ended up divorcing Israel. Now, the second statement is the good news. That's the bad news. There's no mediator of one. We have two parties. Israel failed. Yet God is one. Now, God put Abraham to sleep when he fulfilled the covenant. Remember, Abraham split the sacrifices in half. The fire of the Lord passed between while Abraham slept, and God promised by himself. God said, I will do this. And God acts when man is asleep. When humanity sleeps, God acts. And that's the best thing you can do. In fact, look what happened in the Garden of Eden. The best creation ever to proceed from the finger of God was woman. When did woman come? While Adam was in a stupor. He caused a stupor to fall upon the man. He was asleep. God caused a stupor to fall upon Abraham, and he ratified the covenant to him because it was going to be an act of God. And you will find that the new covenant, that's a figure of speech. I've been talking a lot about the figure of speech called retention, in which God, he retains, what I want to say is, he retains a term in a new context. For instance, in the book of Revelation, we read that dead will stand before God. How can dead people stand? That's a figure of speech, the dead will stand. We're using dead, we're retaining that word to describe those who were recently dead, to contrast them with those who are alive. So the dead shall stand, the dead, the small and the great shall stand. Well, that's impossible, Martin. Yes, it is. And I'm glad you're trying the literal first, because that's the rule of interpretation that keeps us from much trouble, literal if possible. Dead people can't stand, therefore this is a figure of speech. Which one is it? Retention. God is retaining a term, namely the dead, to describe those who were recently dead. Now, likewise with a covenant. The new covenant is not a covenant at all. A covenant involves two parties. The new covenant is God doing everything. And the type of this was Abraham being put to sleep when God cut the covenant. So, we have a promise that God was going to do everything. Now, this is why I'm pretty hepped up about old Abraham being given a promise in his uncircumcision. Because, you see, circumcision throws everybody off. As soon as God starts a program of works, as soon as God brings the law down from Mount Sinai, people think, oh, this is the latest and greatest thing, and this is what we're going to do from now until eternity. But no, God did something before the law, and we found out that the law, having come 430 years after the promise to Abraham, does not invalidate so as to nullify the promise to Abraham. And the promise to Abraham, again, is important because Paul references it in Romans 3 and 4 to say that God is able to bless people apart from law. And remember, that was a radical concept. People forgot about Abraham pre-circumcision, and they're all into Moses. They're in love with Moses. They want, oh, I love you, Moses. I want to do whatever you say. And yet God said, or Moses said, there's coming one after me, and listen to him. But they don't. And so I love it when God says, ha-ha, you forgot something. I made a promise to Abraham in uncircumcision, and that's what we're reverting to. But actually, we're taking it, and we're making it something new. Paul's not just taking Abraham, cutting and pasting him into the present grace. He's using him as an example, standing on his shoulders, if you want to look at it that way. And he's expanding on, he's blowing the whole thing up. He's taking it to the outer limits. Abraham now is just the starting point that people could say, well, where do you have any evidence that God ever does anything by faith? You remember this little guy called Abraham? Oh, yeah, I guess we forgot about that. Yeah, you did. And that's what Paul's bringing to the Galatians, reminding them that the law which came 430 years after Abraham does not invalidate the promise. And now, I told you yesterday that I was going to talk to you about Melchizedek. This is a very mysterious personage in the scripture, but here is an example. The reason I'm giving you the example of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest back in the day, Genesis 14, is because this is a perfect example of how God resorts to something he did in the past. It's almost like God did something in the past, and then he covers it up. He hides it. People forget about it. History runs its course. You begin to think that there's only one way to do things, and then somebody comes up with this radical saying, for instance, God's now going to bless us according to promise, according to faith. What? How did he get that? Oh, Abraham. Now, here's another radical thing. Jesus Christ is going to be chief priest. Oh, well, I'm sorry. He can't be chief priest because he's out of Judah. Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, and there are no priests coming out of Judah. Sorry, you have to be a Levite. Oh, well, I guess you forgot about this little guy called Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, who actually blessed Abram when Abram was returning from the slaughter of the kings. And this man was a priest and a king. At that time, he was greater than Abraham because the inferior, Abraham, is blessed by the superior. I'm going to look at the scriptures here. Melchizedek. Melchizedek was at the time king of Salem. That is, king of peace. Salem was the area of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem. It has to do with peace, city of peace, right? So this epic elite man, Melchizedek, was greater than Abram. And the reason this is important is because Abram, who became Abraham, was the father of Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. One of those sons was Levi. Now, Levi, who became the progenitor of the priesthood, was still in the loins of Abraham. You see what I'm saying? Abraham was going to have him through Isaac, through Jacob. And yet this Melchizedek character blessed Abram and therefore by extension blessed Levi. And Hebrews 7:7 says that without contradiction, the inferior is blessed by the greater. Therefore, Melchizedek was greater than Levi. And our Lord is said to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, we know Jesus Christ is going to be chief priest in the kingdom. That's illegal, unless God has a precedent to revert to. Because everybody's going to be screaming, you can't be a priest, you're not of Levi. Haha, we got you there. Jesus says, oh, you don't remember that there was a priest king named Melchizedek way back in Genesis 14, and he was greater than the Levitical priesthood? Well, prove that. Well, he blessed Abraham. Well, what's your point? He blessed Abraham, and Levi was in the loins of Abraham at the time, and it's without contradiction that the inferior, i.e. Levi, is blessed by the superior, i.e. Melchizedek, and our Lord will be chief priest, but the priesthood is going to be transferred. Hebrews is clear about this. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says that the priesthood in the millennial kingdom will be transferred from the order of Levi, the Aaronic priest, I should say the order of Aaron, who was a Levite. It's going to be transferred from that to the order of Melchizedek. So God made sure that he had a precedent. He had someone that he could refer to, that he could revert to, that he could reference when the questions came. All right, I should go to those passages in Hebrews 6 and 7, Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, and I should also reference Genesis 14 about how Abraham was returning from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, the king of Aram at that time, slaughtered the daylights out of this guy, Chedorlaomer, and as he's returning, he meets this epic personage named Melchizedek, who apparently had an inside track with God, because he was both a king and a priest over the whole earth. He was a priest and a king before there were priests. How about that? He preceded Israel. Again, the only reason I'm bringing this up, I'm not trying to show off my knowledge of Melchizedek. I'm trying to tell you people who are adamant for the law, and you can't wait to do the law, and you can't see how there's anything else besides the law of Moses. I'm trying to tell you that God did something before the law of Moses that Paul refers to. Paul alludes to it, and it is actually greater than the law of Moses because, again, Romans 5:20, law came in by the way. It didn't come in on the way. It came in by the way. And the real deal that God has been gunning for this whole time is salvation by grace. Law is temporary. Even the 1,000-year kingdom is temporary, i.e. 1,000 years, get it? And the new heavens and the new earth are going to last for tens of thousands of years, and eternity is going to last longer than that. And wait till I tell you about Adam, because everybody forgot about him. Everybody forgot about the precedent Adam set that all humanity was an Adam. And it took a man like the Apostle Paul to bring everybody back to Adam. Talk about transcendence. Talk about precedence. Adam takes precedence over even Melchizedek. So he sure as hell takes precedence over Levi. This has been Martin Zender, and we're going to elaborate on this glorious theme tomorrow.